Mark chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 23. Hear the word of the Lord. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Let's pray together. Father, as we turn to your word this morning, we ask that your spirit would rest upon us, that you would help us to be conscientious and steadfast in our hearing and our listening, and as a result, in our speaking and our believing and our living. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we come to the last two in a series of five opposition stories that Mark presents and gathers together. We've been making our way through all five, and this morning looking at the last two, all five of the opposition stories are about people who simply will not respond positively to the love and the mercy that is on display right before their very eyes in the flesh, in the person and the work and the teaching of Jesus Christ. These last two stories that we're looking at this morning are collisions over the Sabbath. And again, we see the Pharisees accusing. They come to him. Why is he breaking the rules? Both of these stories, the one at the end of chapter 2 and the one at the beginning of chapter 3, take place on a Saturday. That is the Jewish day of rest, the Sabbath. Incident seems pretty innocent in the first story. We read in verse 23, "One Sabbath, he," that is Jesus, "was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain." What's the big deal? What's the problem? Well, we know the moral law of God, the fourth commandment, decreed no work on the Sabbath. It's to be a day of rest. It's to be a day when everyone, even animals, have a full day off. But tradition had added a structure of extra biblical regulations and prohibitions, just like we saw last week with what the Pharisees did with fasting. A whole set of extra biblical prohibitions and regulations that the religious experts added onto the command. They devoted themselves to this. They devoted themselves to fine-tuning commands and tinkering with commands. You could really say they did this for a living. They took God's commands and they tinkered with them for a living, adding prohibitions, and eventually their traditions came to be as binding as Scripture itself. So, for example, you come to the command of setting aside a day in seven for rest and worship. Pharisees took it upon themselves to help people of faith by taking what is a profoundly simple and straightforward command, and they helped it by dividing it into 39 subcategories, under which were many, many more subcategories, to make sure that everybody's perfectly clear of what they are not allowed to do on the Sabbath day. And they elevated these to the level of authority of Scripture itself. So, by all accounts, don't see any way that Christ or his disciples are violating the command in verse 23. But there's no doubt they are violating at least three rabbinic traditions that had been added to the command. They're reaping by breaking off heads of wheat on the Sabbath. They're threshing by taking the wheat and rolling it in their fingers. And they're also sinning by preparing food because they blow away the chaff before they eat the wheat. Now, a perfectly legitimate question would be, what are the Pharisees doing out on a stroll on a Sabbath afternoon? But we know what they're doing. They're watching. They're watching for another opportunity. We've seen this in all five stories. They're watching for another opportunity to accuse. They're watching for another opportunity that they can seize as a gotcha moment. And Jesus again responds with a question of his own. They say, verse 24, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Again, an accusation in the form of a question. And he said to them, verse 25, have you never read what David did? He was in need, he was hungry. He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. Now, how does this relate to the issue of Jesus and the Sabbath? Jesus and the disciples were walking through the field, break off some heads of wheat, blow away the chaff, eat a little snack. Here come the Pharisees accusing. And Jesus begins to recount the story from 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21 is what he's referencing here. I love how he starts this. Look at verse 25. Have you never read? He just gives it right back to him. Here they come with their passive aggression, accusation in the form of a question. Jesus gives it right back. Have you, O expert of the law, O Pharisee, O rabbi, have you never read your Old Testament? Do you not remember the story of David in 1 Samuel 21 when he was on the run from Saul? And he went to the priest and he persuaded the priest to give him and his companions some bread to eat. Now it was a special bread from the altar, and typically, technically, only the priest were supposed to eat that. But the point Jesus is making here is, look, David, one of your biggest heroes. He became the penultimate king of Israel. King. He ate forbidden, consecrated bread to meet his need. And so there's a priority of principles operating here. There's a priority of principles. The point is that meeting human need is more important than keeping every letter of the ceremonial law, and it's especially more important than keeping extra-biblical rules and traditions. Meeting human need trumps meeting human rules and traditions. That's the priority of values that Jesus is setting before the Pharisees, and the Pharisees cannot see that. They're blind to that. They're hardened to that. They don't see that. So, I mentioned last week, one of the fundamental flaws of the Pharisees' view of religion was that it always must be solemn, it always must be joyless, it always must be ascetic, it always must be rule-oriented. It's one of the fundamental flaws of the Pharisaical religion. And that assumption holds every age. That's always a temptation, including today. But another fundamental flaw is seen here in Pharisaical religion. And it's this. The religious experts, and this is another flaw that we must always be on the lookout for, the religious experts made what were intended to be gifts from God, the religious experts made them into intolerable burdens for everyday folks. That's what they did with fasting, remember? That was to be a gift from God. It's useful at times. They turn it into an intolerable burden for regular everyday folks. Same thing here with the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a gift from God. we need, as human beings, we need one day set aside out of every cycle of seven for rest and for worship and for rejuvenation and for resetting. That's how God has made us. We're wired that way. I'm convinced we're wired that way. If you don't set aside one day, it will catch up with you. It's a gift from God. You know, it's also a gift that it guards against exploitation. You look at the history of human beings, you look at the history of labor. Human beings are prone to exploiting other human beings. And Sabbath is a guard against that too. Even those in our employ, even our animals, the command says, set one day aside. And for the Pharisees, it wasn't a gift. For the Pharisees, it was an opportunity to make more rules. Look at verse 27. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." In other words, the day is a gift from God. He's not downplaying the Old Testament law there. He's downplaying the rabbinic Pharisaic tradition that had corrupted it and had made it such an intolerable burden. It was not intended to be an intolerable burden. He says a Sabbath was made for man. You're getting it backwards. You're reversing it. You're flipping it. For the Pharisees, it was an opportunity to make more rules, rules that go far beyond any need, rules that go far beyond any common sense. For example, it was a sin to tie a knot. It was a sin to sew more than one stitch. You had to count the number of steps you take on the Sabbath because it's a sin to take more than 1,999. Ridiculous. That's where legalism always leads. Legalism always leads to absurdity. Legalism is inherently inconsistent. Legalism is inherently arbitrary. They totally missed the point that the day was a gift of God's grace. It was a gift to man. It was a gift to man. It was an act of God's kindness. And much less did they see that it was a sign that points to Christ. And so when he concludes here at the end of chapter 2, he gets right to the heart of the matter. He says, "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." You remember in the first story, the healing of the leper, Jesus asserts himself as Lord over the ceremonial law by touching a leper. He gave the Pharisees fits. He's a Lord over ceremonial law. Here Jesus says, "I'm the Lord over the moral law as well. You don't tell me how to keep the Sabbath. I will tell you how to keep Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath." Maybe also a reference to him as creator. He's the Lord over the Sabbath in the sense that he created it. Well, this is more than the Pharisees can handle. And this leads to our fifth story. You'll notice each one of these is ratcheting up a notch. It goes from questions to accusations, and now it's going to culminate here with a death plot. Last story, chapter 3. Jesus is in the synagogue. It's another Sabbath day. Again, he entered the synagogue. Remember, that's been his MO. I've seen that several times already through the first two chapters of Mark. He goes on the Sabbath day, the day of worship, he goes to the local church, the local congregation, and he's there to preach the word of God. And so here he is. He's in the local church. It'd be a setting very similar to what we have here. It's in Capernaum. It's not a very large town. There's probably a few hundred folks there. Jesus is there to preach the word. Everyday, regular folks. We see in chapter 3, verse 1, a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Remember, this is the commission of investigation we see in all of these stories. They're there to accuse. They're there to catch. They're there with suspicious eyes. In fact, it may imply possibly, verse 2 may imply that this man was planted there by the Pharisees. How did they know this man was going to be there? But regardless, he's a test case, and they're watching to see what Jesus is going to do because their rules are very clear. You can work on the Sabbath, according to a Pharisee, you can work on the Sabbath if it's a life or death emergency. That's the only exception to their rules. If it's a life or death emergency, you can work on the Sabbath. And healing is working in their eyes. Healing is working. And there's no emergency here. The man's not dying. He has a withered arm, withered hand. It's not an emergency. He could easily come back tomorrow and be healed. And so they're watching to see what Jesus is going to do. He's a test case. He's bait for their trap. And once again, Jesus is very straightforward in his response. Look at verse 3. He knows they're watching. He sees them. They're watching. And he knows they're there to accuse him. And he knows this man is their test case. And so he says to the man, verse 3, with a withered hand, come here. In front of everybody. Everybody's watching. Come here. He calls the man up. Verse 4, he looks at the religious experts that are there. And in front of everybody, he says to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. They can't answer. They can't answer because their hardened hearts and their hardened minds tell them that healing on the Sabbath is evil. It's not a good thing. It's an infraction of their rules and traditions. Once again, Jesus is giving the priority of ethics here. His point is good things may be done 7 days a week, not just six. 7 days a week, you may do good things. And healing a man with a withered hand is a good thing. So they just sit there. They don't respond. Jesus heals the man. Look at verse 5. He looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and in front of everybody watching, miraculously, instantaneously, his hand was restored to full health. That's a wonderful miracle. Can you imagine? I don't know how long this man had a withered hand, but apparently it had been for some time. I'm sure it affected his ability to work and to provide for his family. And right there in front of everybody, an absolute, beautiful, wonderful miracle. And tragically, it is more than the Pharisees can take. It is more than the Pharisees can tolerate because it happens on the Sabbath. This, going back to the last story, this is what it looks like when new wine busts old skins. This bursts their skins. They can't take it. This is the last straw. In fact, they're so incredulous that Jesus is breaking their rules on the Sabbath. Now is when they begin to make plans to kill him. And we read in verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians. That's the puppet government of the Romans in the region of Galilee. They have nothing in common. Herodians and Pharisees have nothing in common other than a common enemy now. And they begin to plot as to how they can put Jesus to death. You see the hypocrisy there? Don't miss the hypocrisy on display by the religious experts, the Pharisees. Here they are, ready to bring charges against Jesus for doing good on the Sabbath by healing a man. They're ready to bring charges against Jesus for doing good on the Sabbath, while on the same Sabbath day they're plotting to kill him. It could not be more twisted. It could not be more ironic. It could not be more clear about the issue of their heart and their stubborn hardness of heart. In fact, that's how he describes it. Look at verse 5. grieved at their hardness of heart. Their hardness of heart led them to care more about the rules than a living faith in a Savior who's right before their very eyes. It's tragic. It's tragic. So that's the fifth in the series of five collision stories, and we've seen some major themes. We've seen some major themes in these five stories. Mark groups them together for this purpose, to show us who Christ truly is. We saw with the leper, Christ has the authority to set aside ceremonial law, and he has the authority and the power to heal. We saw with the paralytic that Christ's greatest work, his greatest work, is to heal us of our sin. We saw with Levi and the sinners that Christ comes not to spiritual elitists, but he comes to sinners who recognize their need. And he's the host of the messianic banquet. Remember, he presented himself as such. That's an Old Testament theme for the Messiah. He's the host of the messianic banquet, and he's banqueting with sinners. We saw he's the bridegroom of the church in the conflict over fasting. He's the bridegroom of the church, another Old Testament metaphor for God. He's the new wine. He's the new cloth. And the new wine cannot be held in old religious structures or old lives. He remakes us from the inside out. And this morning, Mark presents to us Christ as the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath. Yeah. The real temptation when you read through the Gospels and you read through especially these collision stories, the temptation for us, I think, is going to be to look at these things and so often read the Pharisees as a bunch of dunces. To look at the Pharisees and say, how can they be so thick? How can they miss it? How can they not see it when it's right before the very... I'm glad I'm not like one of them. Right? Isn't that the temptation? It will be. What's wrong with them? Now, let me suggest to you this morning that the proper response is to look for ourselves in the Pharisees. To say to God, Father, do not let me grieve you because of my hardness of heart. Do not let me grieve you because I care more about the rules and traditions than faith in a living God. Father, give me that faith. Soften my heart. Open my heart to your word. Open my ears so that I can hear, because apart from your grace, I'm just as stubborn and lost as a Pharisee. That's me. Apart from the work of your Holy Spirit, give me a will to embrace and to do what is pleasing to you. I think Jesus' response here is very telling in this last story. Look at his response. Now, remember, in all five of these, here are the teachers. They're scrutinizing his every move. They're there to watch. They're there with suspicious eyes. They're there to accuse. They're there to find fault. In all five stories, they're watching him, scrutinizing him. But look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Mark tells us in this last opposition story, he looked around. He looked around at them. They've been looking at him in all five stories and accusing him. Now in the last one, Jesus looks around at them. Here they are in this room in a Sabbath 2,000 years ago. And Jesus now looks up and he looks at them and he's filled with two emotions. Look at what they are, verse 5. He looked around at them with anger and he was grieved. That's a mix of emotions, anger and grief. The word for anger here is fury. Fury. He's outraged. He's outraged that the religious leaders care more about their traditions than the welfare of a suffering human being. That angers him. But at the same time, he's filled with a deep grief and compassion. Because he looks at these people and he sees their hardness of heart And he sees such an utter blindness and indifference to the grace of God and the love of God that is on display in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he knows what that will ultimately do to them if they do not repent and turn to him. 2,000 years ago, on a Saturday in a synagogue, very similar to this one, Jesus looked around a room, and out of a group of people, like you, like me, he saw many with hard hearts, and it angered him, and it grieved him. And so I want to ask you this morning as we conclude, to pose the question to yourself, if Jesus were here this morning, and he looked at my heart, he looked at my motives and my will, and my priorities and my mind, what would he see? Would it grieve him? And the good news is, he can give life to a stone dead heart. And he can do it right now. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of Man, Lord of the Sabbath, Friend of sinners. Lord, show him clearly to us in your word. Open our hearts, open our ears. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.